So what I intend for us this afternoon is to look first at a section of Scripture that talks about redeeming the time, and just some things from that passage about making the best use of our time. And then after that, I'd like to give you opportunity, since this is supposed to be a workshop and not a lecture, for some helpful hints that you have discovered that are helpful for you in maximizing the use of your time. And after you share at least one idea from each person. So, and then after that, I'll share a few of my ideas as well. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. And while you do that, I'm remembering an incident that happened to me when I was about 7. I'm the oldest of 7 children. And for 3 of my years of boyhood, we lived in northern Alberta, Canada. No telephones, no electricity, no running water unless you ran while you carried it in a bucket from the well to the house, up the hill. And so my parents said they were going to go to town to buy some groceries and things 15 miles away in a mud road. And Alan, here's the list of chores for you and your siblings to get done before we get back. So I knew it would take them quite a while, so we played first. Until I heard that terrible sound of the tires of the car on the driveway. And I knew the day of reckoning had arrived because we didn't get done playing in time to get our chores done. And one of the things that I hope for us is that we'll not be caught with our chores left undone when either the Lord returns or when he calls us. So, having said that, in Ephesians 4 and 5, several times he uses the phrase, walk, just highlight them for you, and then we'll go to chapter 5. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. And he gives some character qualities there of the worthy walk. In verse 17, he mentions walk again, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, with their understanding darkened. So there's the futile walk. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, or pardon me, verse 2, walk in love. And the walk of love then is described like the way Christ did. Walk like that. Love like that. Sacrifice like that. It's a sacrifice. Walking in love is a love, a walk of sacrifice. Someone has defined love like this. It is my choice to seek the best interest of another person at whatever cost to myself. And that's love. That's what Jesus did. So walk in love. And then in verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. We who once were darkness, walk as children of light. And then he gives a description of what the walk in light is. In various qualities and find out what's acceptable to the Lord. And then in verse 15 is the next reference. Walk then circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So I'd like to start reading then at verse 15 and read down through verse 20. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, returning then to verse 15, walk circumspectly, or carefully, or with wisdom. And so I think, as I look at that passage, the verses that follow then are a description of what it means to walk circumspectly. And so it's walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. And doing that means that we understand what the will of the Lord is. So the opposite of wisdom then is walking foolishly and not redeeming the time because the days are evil. So a circumspect walk or a careful walk means that we redeem the time. And of course, redeem, like if someone is taken hostage, like those Christian aid people in Haiti, I heard that there was some ransom paid by somebody. I don't know if they know who or how much, but that was a redemption price. They were paying, they were buying them back. So to redeem is to pay off, to buy back, to make up for, or to rescue. And so we value time because time is life, really. And when I squander time, I am squandering life. And the closer we get to the end, the more we realize how precious life really is and to what lengths we will go to redeem life or to return life or to lengthen life. And I think a great prayer from the Psalms that goes with the desire to redeem time is, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So it is wise to have a view of time that it is precious because it is limited. It is uncertain. It is extremely valuable. And it is a trust to us from God, who is above and beyond time. And I think Jesus is a great example of this. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me because while it is day, because when no man can work. So it is wise to look beyond and to think of the limitations on our life. In verses 8 through 14, I think the circumspect walk is to keep in mind that any of the dark or shadow things of life that we allow, any compromises we allow, reduce our efficiency and effectiveness and our wastefulness of our time. Just look at those verses. For you were once darkness, verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes light manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. To walk circumspectly and wisely, then, is to avoid anything that would compromise our conscience and the Word of God. Nothing that is dark, the dark side of life. So to walk circumspectly then is to redeem the time, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. And then he gives a reason. He says, because the days are evil. So we should redeem the time by discerning the times. The days are evil. You know, it's just mind-boggling to what depths our surrounding culture is descending, and with what speed. It's just hard to wrap our minds around it. Rank perversion described as something positive. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a family that were especially known. See if you know the family name. They understood the times and knew what God's people should do. What was the name of their father? Good try. Anyone else want to try? Another good try.
The sons of...
It's coming.
Issachar.
Issachar. The sons of Issachar. He said they knew the times, they understood the times, and knew what God's people should do. That's 1 Chronicles 12:32. And I think the more closely we walk with the Lord and are engaged in his word, meditate on his word, the more we will also discern the times. Now, I received some news, and they're telling me about the times and all of these things. But the question is, do we know what God's people should do? It's one thing to see doom and gloom, and there's plenty of it. And I think we can gain from Scripture that our times will continue to get worse and worse. But the bigger question is, do we know what God's people should do in the midst of these times? And that requires discernment and a close walk with the Lord. Paul warned that the last days will be perilous times because evil men will grow
worse and worse.
Worse and worse. Years ago in Nicaragua, when the dictator Somoza had been kicked out, and then the communists came in, and then it was time for another election. And one of the pastors was asked, are you praying that the Sandinistas, the communists, won't win? He says, no, because I'm afraid if we pray them out, we'll get someone worse, because he says the last days will be worse and worse, and evil men will wax worse and worse. That was a different take on it, but and we should pray for our leaders. But the last days will be dangerous times. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he warns it'll be times with great deception. And God himself will be involved in people believing the lie because they did not love the truth to obey it. So, and then in Matthew 24, Jesus gave a long description of what the last days will be. As it reads like the front page of the newspaper, if you would still get a newspaper, or the opening pages on your internet news site. And here are some of them. Great deception. He talked repeatedly about deception. And trouble. And persecution. And wickedness. And coldness in love one for another. And apostasy. And lawlessness. And political disturbances. And disturbances in the environment and in the weather. You know, it's amazing, really. So we should not be surprised by these things, but we should discern the times because this will help us to redeem the time as we see what kind of time we're in. And then in verse 17, we see that time is of the essence when we understand God's will. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's making a contrast here. True understanding, true wisdom is understanding the will of the Lord. Disregarding the will of the Lord is foolishness. It's a lack of wisdom. So how do we get wisdom? If you feel like you ever need more wisdom, how do we go about getting it? Ask. Where would that promise be found in the Bible? James 1:5. Ask because he gives to all men liberally without scolding. And it will be given to them if they ask in
faith.
Without
wavering.
Ask in wisdom for wisdom. So to understand God's will is to be wise, to find out what is acceptable to him. And I think the rest of this letter to the Ephesians is a description of what the will of God is. And it's mainly in relation to relationships, the rest of this letter. So to understand the will of God, we need to see in his word what our relationships should look like in our homes, in our work, in our marriages, relating with our children, with our parents, with our employers and employees, and in our spiritual warfare. Just something for you to study out on your own. Actually, I'll have you read them. I'll give out verses. If you're going to take it, just call the reference back to me. And these verses all say something about the will of God. Romans 12:2.
Romans 12:2.
1 Thessalonians 4:3.
1 Thessalonians 4:3.
1 Thessalonians 5:18.
5:18.
Matthew 7:21.
7:21.
John 6:40.
John 6:40.
Philippians 2:13. 1 Peter 2:15. Looks like we need someone to pick up.
1 Peter 2:15.
Okay. So listen for reference to the will of God in these verses. Romans 12:2.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
God's will is described as being
good, perfect,
and
acceptable.
And if we have a transformed mind, then we'll be able to discover the will of God. And he wants us to know his will. Let's take a listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:3.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality.
The will of God there is described as?
Sanctification
and
abstain from sexual immorality.
Sexual purity. You know, it is just mind-boggling to me how today in evangelical churches across the country, there are people who are shacking up with each other. And how we, as Christians in general, can make a good case for people to be married over and over and over again. You know, in other times, that would not have been acceptable at all. Now it's commonplace. He said, this is the will of God for you. Purity. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 might strike a little closer.
In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
For the will of God is? Give it, being thankful, right? When?
All the time, in all things.
Okay. What's not included in that passage? Okay. So, being thankful people. And, you know, this is a good time to remind us with the with inflation skyrocketing and prices going up. This is a great time to be thankful.
The little preposition there, in, hit me a while back. We're not to give thanks for as much as in everything. In other words, we don't have to be thankful for all the bad stuff that's happening. Mm-hmm. But in this environment, we are to be thankful for what God has provided for us.
So, that is the force of this passage. A parallel passage, I think, in Colossians does say, giving thanks for everything. So that was kind of hard to wrap our minds around sometimes. But at least one thing we can say is, even when there are bad things happening in that, we can give thanks that God can work all things together for
good
to those who are being made conformed to his
image.
The image of his son, Jesus. Okay, and then Matthew 7:21, what does it say about the will of God?
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
What do we learn about the will of God here, Marlon?
It's as hard as that we do. It's action, it's present tense.
And our entrance into the heavenly kingdom is conditioned upon obedience to him. Not in order to get saved, but it's an outgrowth of our having been saved and of knowing him, a loving relationship with him. All right, and then John 6:40, what does it say about the will of God?
And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of God and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day.
The will of God is?
For us to see and believe so that we can have everlasting life.
Amen. Thank you. And Philippians 2:13?
For it is God, which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure.
And what do we learn about the will of God here?
To do his good pleasure.
So God is working in us, and we are to work out what he has worked in. And to do his good pleasure. This is the will of God. And then one more, 1 Peter 2:15.
For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
What's the will of God there?
By doing good. Putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
So, you know, we live in a climate right now where standing for traditional biblical values is viewed as evil. And there are plenty of people who are railing upon those who hate certain classes of people. But what our response then is to do good in the long walk of loving obedience so that their mouths can be stopped. Okay, so understanding the will of God. Now, three things are eternal. Invest your life in these three things. One is the Word of God is eternal. If I invest my life and resources and time and energy in the Word of God, it will take on eternal significance. The other one is people. People will live somewhere forever. So invest your life in people because they're going to live somewhere. And third, the church. Because it says in Ephesians that throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, he will reveal the manifold riches of his grace and his kindness through the church to the principalities and powers. So when we anchor our lives in the Word of God, invest our lives in people, and especially in the church, then we know we're going to take on eternal value, eternal significance. The next thing I'd like to point out here, so we redeem the time in order to walk circumspectly. We discern the times. We understand God's will. And the fourth thing is, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And I think to be effective and efficient in our redeeming of the time, we must be guided by the Spirit. There's not a formula that you just plug in and then it spits out the answer. We need a living relationship with the Spirit of God, directing us moment by moment. And I'm told, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm told that be filled with the Spirit is ongoing, continuous, present action, repeated action. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, which could be called not only the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit, you see that the early apostles, though they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, in other chapters, it said, and being filled with the Spirit, or and Peter, filled with the Spirit, then he preached or he did whatever. And so it points in the direction of the verb here, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our Pentecostal friends and brothers have put the emphasis on a crisis experience of the baptism of the Spirit as revealed through the gift of speaking in tongues. We're not there. We're not at that place in our understanding of Scripture. But I do think they have something that God uses them to remind us, the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and an ongoing fellowship with Him. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 13:14. The love of God and the patience of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The partnership, the relationship, the friendship of the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. I'm not the greatest one for looking up definitions and reading them in sermons, but the definition of dissipation I found very interesting. So look at the verse while I read this dictionary definition of the word dissipation. So just have your eyes on that verse there while I read. Dissipation is disintegration, waste by misuse, mental distraction, excessive drinking, intemperance. In physics, it's a process by which energy is used or lost without accomplishing useful work. Now, with that in mind, let's read that verse again. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that definition, I think, brings some more facets into understanding what it means to be being filled with the Spirit. I find it interesting to see how he makes a contrast here between being filled with alcoholic beverages and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've lived in communities since 1977 that are primarily Catholic communities, and the liquor has flowed freely. And so we've had constant exposure to people who are alcoholic or who drink. And it really has awakened within me a terrible dislike for social drinking, because I see the results around me all the time. But being under the influence of alcohol, there's something else that's controlling you and dictating you how you respond. The quiet people get talkative. The talkative people get quiet. The stingy people get generous. And on it goes. It's very interesting to see how that works. But the dissipation is horrific. Now, when we're under the direction of the Holy Spirit, He influences our behavior as well. The quiet people begin to talk more. The talkative people begin to have more care about what they say and how they say it. And the ones who are stingy begin to be more generous. And on it goes. Very fascinating. I don't know if He intended for us to make all those comparisons or not. But you know, you'll see signs sometimes about lawyers who will help you if you've got tickets for DUI, you know, driving under the influence. Well, hopefully we are LUI, living under the influence, right? Living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the following verses then, I think, are a description of what it is to be LUI, living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be talking to each other through song. Singing will be one illustration. People who are filled with the Spirit sing. He says you'll be speaking to each other through this means. And then in verse 20, you'll be thanking God always for all things. You'll be thankful people. When? Always. For what? For all things. In all things. Thankful. And then in verse 21, submitting. The presence of the Holy Spirit leads us to submit to those who are in authority over us and to be respectful of them and to be cooperative of them, with them, provided that we're not asked to do something wrong. In verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, being filled with the Spirit means relating with one another through God-given patterns, either as husbands, wives. Actually, the order was inversed. Wives, husbands, children, parents, employers, employees. The presence of the Holy Spirit is going to make a distinct difference in our relationships, the way we relate with each other. And that's where a lot of our pain in life comes from, isn't it? In our relationships. And so we need the Holy Spirit to teach us how to relate. And then in chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, it's through the presence of the Spirit will be seen in standing in times of trial, wrestling against the dark powers, and in praying. So a passage of Scripture then, I think, that describes this passage, which we'll not read, but Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. He says, walk in the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and fighting against the fleshly lusts, the war against the soul. But in this passage, then, he describes it in the context of relationships, what a Spirit-filled person is like. And I think as I reflect back on my growing up years as a young Christian, first as a 9-year-old boy and then up through my teen years and early 20s. I don't know if I just missed it or if it was actually absent. I don't really recall much, hearing much about the Holy Spirit. In the 70s, when we were in Bible Institute, that was the season when the charismatic movement was flowing across the U.S. and Canada. And so I didn't know much about that at all. What is that? And I went to meetings where they would offer to pray for you to get the baptism right. And so people would be, quote, slain in the Spirit. And so I would watch and pray like this. thoughts and pray. You know? And then they would say, well, if you want to get the gift, then you make your mouth go. And whatever sound comes out, that's an expression of faith. And then he'll give you the gift. And I just figured, that doesn't sound to me like a gift. That sounds like manipulation. And then I recall one day but I began to feel like a second-class citizen because I hadn't received the gift. And I remember one day, very clearly, it wasn't an audible voice, but I have given you a gift. Now use it. If I ever want you to speak in tongues, I'll give it to you. In the meantime, get busy. And, you know, that just brought a deep sense of rest in my heart. I feel no threat at all if people around me are speaking in tongues. If God gives that to them, fine. If it wasn't from God, then they'll have to figure that out. I know what he's given me. Let me use what I've got. Amen. And so without any fear, day by day, I pray, usually in the beginning of the day, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit as full as I can be. I want to walk in the Spirit. And then I think as we do that, we will walk circumspectly and we will redeem the time. And it will be noticed in our and experienced in our relationships. Beginning right close home, first of all, husband and wife, parents and children, and on the job, and then beyond. So that's just a bit of a biblical background here, for time is of the essence. Redeem the time, discern the times, understand God's will, and be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give opportunity for each of you to give at least one practical suggestion that you have discovered in buying up time, redeeming time, making good use of the time. So let's hear from you. And we'll start with Vera in the back. So Vera, let's hear you share with us one of your lessons in life.
You said something about it's not just a formula. I guess I was coming hoping maybe, yeah, you'd have a bit of a formula too.
No.
But yeah, I guess, I mean, part of the reason I was coming, though, redeeming time is of the essence. You know, my parents are elderly. Well, my mother passed recently, and, you know, and I know time is short. And just, but I guess, you know, just the daily morning time with God and asking, yeah, for his help for the day and in the relationships that mm-hmm. I have day by day, which is often just family, but, well, and I don't know, I was thinking too, trying to memorize scripture, trying to, have a few verses.
Mm-hmm. Now, Marlon, if you were to summarize what she said in one or two sentences, what would you say?
Being intentional about being in the Word and being intentional about being aware of time and then being intentional about it.
And starting out your day,
right,
praying about mm-hmm. what's coming up. Thank you. Thank you, Vera. Brian.
I've got a list of verses. And some of them I memorized and some of them I haven't. I keep them in my Bible. Got them handwritten. It's just a list of verses. facing difficulties, situations in life, and maybe discouragement, depression, or whatever. Spend time reading these verses. Spend time reading the Word. And one thing that I guess I struggle with is when laying down at night, sometimes my mind goes places that I don't like for it to. If you make these verses a part of your life and memorize them, instead of letting these thoughts go through, you start quoting scriptures, or some of them are, you can put to song and start singing these songs, you know, letting them be in your mind and stuff. And if you're doing that, it makes it difficult for the other things that you don't want in there. So, mm-hmm. so spend time in the scripture. Remember, you know, have some system, whatever it is, that you spend time in God's Word. Mm-hmm. Let that penetrate your heart and your mind.
So, Leon, if you would summarize what Brian said in one sentence, or at the most two.
You have to hide God's word in your heart, because when you need it, you'll have something there to draw from.
Mm-hmm. Take the experiences of life through the lens of, look at them through the lens of Scripture. Very good. Thank you, Brian. Mrs. Carnegie.
A couple things come to mind. I haven't been doing it lately, but listening to the Bible while I work at home is a good use of my time. That's mainly how I read or listened. I went through the whole Bible last year listening to it, and I really like that. Not to say reading isn't important as well, but it keeps my mind busy working, not my hands busy and my mind busy at the same time. And then our daughter's in first grade and she's memorizing scripture, and we've been learning it with her, and it takes me a lot longer than it takes her to memorize it. But just saying a passage every night before bed is a really good way. I don't have a time limit on if I have to say that to anybody or anything, but just I find those verses have spoken to me. We're memorizing James, and those verses have come to me, or like as we say them every night, like, wow, that's something that I need to, make practical in my life as far as what that verse was talking about. It's speaking to me, and my eyes are open to different levels of it as we say it more and more often. So
Matt, how would you summarize what's your first name again?
Kelly.
Kelly talked about the importance of having God's word surrounding us. You talked about listening to Bible verses, and so you may be doing something. Mm-hmm. But then you're also engaging your mind at the same time. And it is important. I agree, no matter what age you are, and that can be helpful in our children a little, because we want to help them memorize God's word, and we end up memorizing too.
Okay. Tyler, right?
Yes.
Tyler, one practical suggestion for good time use.
Using my time at work, I run equipment, and using that time to, along with what she was saying, fill it with podcasts, with scripture, with uplifting spiritual input while I'm physically busy. Most of my time during the day is spent at work, and using that time as a time for spiritual input has been helpful for me.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much, James. Are you ready to give us a suggestion?
One of the things when you started out in the passage, one of the ways to walk is walk circumspectly. Think about math, you know what circumference is. It's the distance around. Circumspectly comes from the same root. Walk being aware of what's around you, what's going on. It's, you know, there's a lot of things that we can do that are good, but if you're just doing it to do it, it ends up not really helping you deal with things going on around you. And so, to me, that's becoming important. And the other thing that I heard as well, and I agree with, is meditation. Preparing to go to sleep, having something. I've just more recently started to ask God to speak to me during the night. We have a spirit residing within us. Why not? I mean, I tried to converse with the spirit within as though he were there. And just watch sometimes when people pray, it's, I think we all believe that the spirit is within, but in the prayer it's like speaking to the third person. That's been a challenge for me. The other thing is the words of Jesus come apart and rest a while. Sometimes we get so involved, and it came out in the Jerry and Tom's talks. You know, Baptists busy. They were busy. There is something that happens when we are physically tired and still trying to do a job. We don't end up not doing the best. As a practical example of that, a friend of mine was wanting to work on the fire department. And to qualify, they had like a, I don't know what you call it, some kind of a course. You know, you do this station, you do this, that station, you do that. Anyway, someone, when he was getting ready to take his turn, one of the experienced firemen said, now don't, when you do the first one, don't tear off to the second one, and then do that and tear off to the third one. He said, walk between. They had a certain time they had to have all these done. Your natural tendency is you want to cram it all in. And so he decided to take that advice. Did the first thing, walked to the second one, did that exercise, walked, and got done before his time was up. We tend to think, you know, we've got to constantly be driving. Come apart and rest a while is one thing, one thing that we need to work into our schedule.
So take time to pace yourself, and that includes some time just to get quiet and rest and listen. That's good. Leon.
This piece of advice has three parts. First of all, we have to have a goal. What would we like to accomplish? And then secondly, I've found that making a list of multiple things is a good idea, because then you can check one thing off and make progress to the next. And then thirdly, multitasking never works. And people brag that they can multitask, and I think that really isn't anything to brag about, because we are much better when we concentrate on one thing. And that doesn't mean that we're doing two things at once. It means we're doing one thing and have our mind occupied on some problem someplace else. That, to me, is multitasking, which is not effective.
Okay, so maybe multitasking is overstated. I doubt that you are pushing aside what Kelly said, a situation where your hands are working at something, you don't have to do much mind work, and then you can be listening.
Right.
Okay. Matt, you're a busy man.
And I agree, multitasking is a myth. I completely agree with it. So I'll piggyback off the idea of goals. I tend to think of goals as short and long, or you can think of them as immediate stretch goals. And stretch goals are overwhelming or even paralyzing. Things like recruiting another family to join us and raising up local leadership and then having a second church plant. That can feel overwhelming or paralyzing, but short or immediate goals, something I can do in the next 3 or 4 hour time. I can work on a sermon. I can have lunch with my family. I can go out and walk at the park and pray and see if I meet somebody. I can get music ready for church. And so thinking on both levels, because it is very important to think, for me, to be looking ahead to, I mean, this is the idea of vision, part of what we do as men and as leaders, but not to be paralyzed by that and sometimes to pull away from that. And then I think that we have to be, I have to be intentional with rest. It's very important to build that in for each of us. And if you're pastoring, Sunday can become more of a work day. And so for me, it ends up being Friday, often Friday afternoon, where I nap, I'll rest. I'm glad that I can. Not this Friday afternoon. That's important.
Next week you'll need Thursday afternoon and Friday afternoon after this week. Marlon.
For me, in redeeming the time, it's what really sticks out to me. In verse 17, it says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And I think making that shoe leather for me is, as a father, as a leader, as what is the will of the Lord relating to my priorities, to my wife, to my family, to my children, to the church, to the outreach, to the community around me. Knowing in my heart what those priorities are helps me to realize to redeem the time, because I know what are my priorities, not just what are God's priorities for me. What is the will of God in my life? And that, you know, I need to be pouring. I needed to be discipling my young children, my middle children, my youth, my wife. Am I washing her in the water of the word? Am I, yeah, that's God's priority. That's his will. And that helps me redeem the time.
So clarify, what are your priorities? Here are some things. Thank you. Here are some things that I thought I would add to you, add to what you shared. No decision is a decision. Sometimes we think it's not. But when we say, when we're not making a decision, we're actually deciding. And so I've had to discover my own indecisiveness and postponing kicking off the unpleasant or the difficult. actually is a decision, and it's not good. Another one, and you've been talking about, is prayer. Daily, persistent prayer to discover his priorities. Marlon touched on that. His strategy, his way of preparing for something. And I would include in this, and it goes along with rest, include times of fasting. There's something about fasting that helps to clarify, cut through the noise. And so fasting as a part of discerning his will. But another aspect of this, too, is think about what are the things that bring most fulfillment to you and what are you gifted at or best at? And where does has most fruit? Is there a pattern? And so if we can clarify what is God's primary calling for us, then we know what things we should say no to. And if we have time, I want to give you opportunity to talk about how do we know when to say yes or when to say no with all the things that come crowding to us. Another one is the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that. So along with prioritizing according to your primary gifting and calling, I would add this, do the most important things first. Now, sometimes we kick them off because they are the most difficult or the less pleasant. Do the most important things first, and then as you have time, get the other things. Because if you turn it around, then you don't get to the most important things. And Leon, or somebody, talked about a list of to-dos. And I find that it's good to have tomorrow's things that I need to do listed today. So I go to sleep, and my subconscious mind begins to work on that. And it helps me to get up in the morning. So I'm not getting up, hear the alarm clock, that, oh, feels so good to sleep another 15 minutes. Because I can't really think of what I need to do today. No, I have it there. And I've already prayed about it. And then in the morning, I go out. After I've had my Bible reading and prayer, I go for a prayer walk. And I first start with praise and adoration. And then I start praying forward in the day and my week over those things that are coming at me. And start praying, Lord, what do you want done in what order, when, by when? And I need you to help me think of how to prepare for that. What things should I postpone? Not just what I think is less pleasant, but what should I postpone because it's not as important as some of these other things. And then identify and eliminate time wasters. We waste a lot of time without realizing it. And if we would ask the Lord, just like sitting at a... I mean, the traffic lights here take a long time. They're not designed in New York. You could be doing a lot of stuff while we're sitting there. But what am I doing? Just fuming about it? Or do I pull out my verse card and work on it? Or do I pray for someone that God brings to my mind? Prayer is actually a very good way of making use of spare moments while we're working. Another one is to watch productive, experienced persons and get advice from them. A former overseer of ours, Mark Yoder, he was a short man like me. He had a twin brother, Luke and Mark. And Luke actually was used a lot more for committee work and upfront presentations in conservative conference than his brother Mark. But here's what Luke said about Marky Boy. That's what they called him, Marky Boy. They said, Marky Boy, one thing about him is, while others are still talking about getting something done, he just got up and did it. Mm-hmm. You know, I watched Mark, and that was so. He'd come to visit us in his 11-year tenure as our overseer. He came like 40 to 50 times to visit us from Delaware. And when he was done, the visit was over, he was up and out of there. I thought, you know, I ought to learn from him. He was very efficient with his time, without being rough and abrasive. Another one, accept interruptions as God at work and as unexpected opportunities to serve the Lord. But pray to discern if they're from God or if they're interruptions from Satan, distractions from Satan, because we don't always know which they are. But if I'm not careful, anything that slows me down in what I had on my list to do, I see that as an interruption. or Satan at work, but it may not be. It may be an opportunity that God's bringing, and I need to be aware of that. Another one, you mentioned about setting goals, and Matt, you talked about long-term goals, short-term goals. And here's a quote I picked up somewhere. We tend to overestimate what we can do in the short term and underestimate what we can do in the long term. So you can just tuck that one away. I think there's some truth there. And then for those of us who are lead pastors, it is wise to prepare for transition by beginning to pray for our for a successor and to pray for him and then begin training him and handing off the responsibility to him in time. So praying for him. All right, now I have this question for you. How do you know, how do you discern what to say yes to and what to say no to? What are some helpful hints that you've discovered?
Ask my wife.
Ask your wife. Because it's easier for her to tell you to say no to things than it is for you to say no to things. So,
what he said.
Pardon?
There's a lot of wisdom in what he said.
Yeah.
God gives our wives discernment sometimes.
Yeah.
We're kind of push ahead and, you know, try to push through something. And she said, we need to stop and listen to what they had to say. There's a lot of help there. A lot of safety.
Yeah.
Not that she takes control, but, you know, we're open to suggestions from her.
Okay.
Maybe that's why Paul says, on the thing of submitting, submit one to another.
Mm-hmm.
And then wives submit to husband's love. So there is a there's value in you and your spouse being on the same page.
Especially if
you waste a lot of gas if you're not on the same page.
Especially if your decisions implicate her and her time and energy. So, other suggestions? Yeah, Leon.
I think I think it's good for us all to be stretched and do things that might be uncomfortable. However, I've determined that if I'm no good at it and I don't know how to do it, I will quickly say no. For example, you know, there was a time I tried to preach an evangelistic series. I'm not an evangelist.
Yeah.
I'm really not.
Yeah.
So I should just not pretend to be one and be frustrated because it's just not me.
Yeah.
There's other things I think I could do better, but that's not one.
And sometimes it's not always easy to discern how we work at that. Sometimes, like you said, there are times we should do what we're asked to do even though we don't feel like we're gifted. And maybe God shows up and gives us a gift that we don't know. On the other hand, as patterns begin to develop and we discover primary giftings and callings, that can help us know what to say no to. Other suggestions? We have to hear from the ladies, too, because they've been busy moms and grandmoms for a long time.
Well, to me, the opposite is true, too, of men asking their wives. I think the wives often should check with their husbands, too, because we often overestimate what we might be able to do. They kind of you see the maybe what you should say to.
So you're saying what's good for the gander is good for the goose, or what's good for the goose is good for the gander, which is the gender there. But anyway. Okay. And Kelly, what would you say?
Oh no. I guess I don't feel like I've been asked to, or I don't need to say no to things at this point. Like, I don't know how I'm trying to say. I just said to him the other week, I said, I think with my personality, I have a hard time saying no. But there's nothing that I've said yes to that I regret. I don't feel like I've overextended our family in what I've said yes to. I think as a family, we probably err on the side of keeping it routine because we have a 6-year-old daughter that's in first grade and all that kind of thing, that I don't think we say no too much, but I don't think we... I don't know. I don't feel like our lives are that busy that we are a lot or too much is asked of us and in our circumstances right now. And that's not very helpful with a wisdom on what, how to, or what to say no to, or what to say yes to, because I don't feel like I'm experienced it that much yet.
Other comments?
I have to think about, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, and that's why God gives us this gift called brotherhood, and just asking for brothers to speak into that in my life.
Especially if you have godly counselors, wise counselors. Just choose them carefully. Tyler, you were going to say something.
I was going to say that I think different personalities... I've often compared myself to someone else who's incredibly active and gets a lot done and said, he has more time than I do. And his personality and energy level is different than my personality and energy level. So sometimes I want to compare myself to those types of people who are going, 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 doing, and being like, well, I wish I could do that much. But I need to accept that that's not how God made me. It doesn't make me less valuable.
Yeah.
The things that I do slower. And I probably do less things than some people can do. But that's okay.
Yeah.
So our personalities, I think, determine how much we should or shouldn't do. And there again, that comes back to your group, having a group that can understand, help you understand. Or yourself, just kind of self-evaluation, I guess.
That's good, Todd. Okay, it's time to make use of the time and dismiss you. Get there in time to the next session. Great having you here. Let's just pause for a closing word of prayer. Marlon, would you lead in prayer? And ask the Lord to teach us to redeem the time.